You may be seated. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. This was our second scripture lesson if you're following along in your bulletin. Though I do recommend, if you have a Bible, to have it open, as we'll be looking at a couple other various passages throughout our time together. It's always a bit of a challenge to step in at the last minute to preach. Therefore, in order to create as little disruption to our bulletin as possible, I've chosen to speak on a passage that was already a part of our readings, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And certainly in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, to be ready, in season and out of season. And so whether I've spent my entire week studying and preparing for a sermon, or whether I started on Saturday, may, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit bear much fruit through his word in all of our souls as we spend a few minutes studying Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3 together. This certainly is a wonderful passage. It details the call of Samuel, who was, in fact, the last of Israel's judges and the first prophet to Israel's monarchy. And so in this brief passage, we will see, first of all, that the Word of God is a divine gift, that the Word of God reveals the patient character of God, and thirdly, that the Word of God is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And so with that serving as a brief outline of where we're going to go, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that this is a day that you have called your church to gather together. And thank you that we can legally and safely gather in this place. We pray for your presence to be among us and for your Holy Spirit to work through your word, softening our hearts, making us pliable to your work in our lives. Father, may we see Jesus this morning and see him lifted up. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this passage begins by emphasizing that a word from the Lord was rare in those days, and that visions were infrequent. And so the fact that the word of God was rare can actually be taken in a couple different ways. It could be rare because no prophet was actually speaking the word of God. Perhaps God was withholding his word, because the word of God, which had already been revealed through Moses, perhaps was not being faithfully taught through the ministry of the tabernacle. If you're familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 2, the previous chapter, you may remember that priests Hophni and Phinehas, who were sons of Eli, were wicked men, and they had no regard for the Lord, and they treated the Lord as well as his sacrifices with great contempt. And so God often withholds his word as a sign of displeasure or judgment. We'll see this, or you can see this later on in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, when God refuses to answer Saul. And we also see this in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, which state, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." See, the word of the Lord may have become rare because the Lord, as an act of discipline, did not reveal his word to a prophet. Well, another acceptable interpretation is also that the word of the Lord was rare because there was a problem on the receiving end of that word. Perhaps a hard heart. Because of their sins, maybe Eli and his sons may have disqualified themselves from being able to even hear a direct word from the Lord. And Isaiah later on bears truth to this in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Right after the Lord calls Isaiah into the prophetic ministry, the Lord told Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn, and be healed." How would you like that call for ministry? Go, and you're never going to be successful because no one is going to listen to you. So sometimes the problem is not with the availability of God's word, but rather the problem is with the receiving and the actual hearing of God's word. So the difficult truth is that God's word always accomplishes its purpose. God's word always does something every time it is read, every time it is preached. It's either going to harden your heart or it's going to soften your heart. Nothing neutral ever happens when you encounter the word of God. And so the word of God becomes rare when we have no ears to hear it. Even in our day, we may have the word of God in abundance. I'm sure that in the households represented in this room, there are probably multiple Bibles. But perhaps we suffer from a hard heart, thus causing the word of God to become rare in our lives. For example, back in late November when I was sick with the coronavirus, I had access to plenty of food, but no desire to eat any of it. And so by analogy, food became rare to my body, but not from the lack of availability of food, but rather from my lack of appetite for food. So in the same way, someone with a hard heart has no appetite for the word of God. And so into this setting where the word of God was rare in those days, we read these gracious words in verse 4. The Lord called Samuel. And the point is that the word of God is a divine gift. At a time when the word of God was rare, when even the priests Hophni and Phinehas treated the word with contempt, at a time when God's patience should have been running out, at a time when God's justice should have been unleashed, bringing with it his anger and wrath against presumptuous sinners, it is at that very time when God graciously called to Samuel. You see, God is under no obligation to reveal his word to us. And whenever he does, it is only because he is gracious. You see, God's word is a gift that God is pleased to give, just as our confession states. And so may we not see God's word as an obligatory duty that we resist, that hounds us to take up and read when we want to do so many other different things. May we not lose our appetite for the word of God by having hard hearts. And may the word of God not be rare in our hearts and lives, but rather may we see God's word as a treasured gift from a gracious God who condescends down to our level, who takes the initiative to reveal to us himself and also how we can come to know him. And so that is a divine gift. Well, moving on in our passage, a key word in our passage appears for the first time in verse 4. It's the word called. A version of the word call appears 11 times in verses 4 through 10. And so this frequent repetition emphasizes for us the very persevering and patient character of God. Let's take a closer look at the setting. In verse 2, it begins with a comment about Eli's vision being weak. Basically, Eli is an old man. His eyesight is dwindling. Perhaps there's a symbolic hint of his spiritual eyesight as well, as he's not disciplined his sons. And so, as a result of Eli's dwindling eyesight, we find Samuel tending to the tabernacle and sleeping in there. And verse 3 states, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. At face value, that just means it was nighttime. However, it also may suggest a symbolic word of hope that all was not yet lost in the midst of the evil leadership of Hophni and Phinehas. In other words, God was not absent. He had not yet extinguished his presence from the tabernacle, though he certainly was treated in that way. Then in verse number 4, as Samuel was getting some sleep, the Lord called him. Samuel thought that this was Eli, so he got up. Who else would it be? No one else was around. So he ran to Eli, who told him that he didn't call him. And Eli told Samuel to go back to bed. Well, in verse 6, the same exact thing happened again. And then in verse 7, we're given an explanation of why Samuel did not realize it was the Lord. With tragic irony, we are told, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Almost those exact words were used of Hophni and Phinehas in chapter 2. Verse 12, which states, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the small difference between these two statements is that Eli's sons did not know the Lord, whereas it's said of Samuel, he did not yet know the Lord. So in other words, Eli's sons rejected the Lord. They had a moral problem that blinded them to the knowledge of God, whereas Samuel was just simply unfamiliar with the Lord. I wouldn't go as far as to say that Samuel was an unbeliever, yet he did not have a personal relationship with the Lord at that point. At that point in his life, Samuel likely knew a lot about God. He was surrounded by the things of God, and he lived in the tabernacle. He would probably acknowledge God as the one true and only God. However, the Lord was not yet Samuel's God. He was not yet Samuel's Savior and Redeemer and Lord. If I was to make an analogy, I'd say Samuel at this point in his life had the same relationship to God as a covenant child would have in this church, who was born into a Christian family but had not yet professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Samuel was not yet converted. And so by calling Samuel, God was waking him up, bringing Samuel to spiritual life. And notice that it is God who initiates this life-giving act. So in the same way, We only come to know the Lord as he calls us through his word. Do you remember our reading from Romans chapter 8 in verse 30, which is among theologians known as the golden chain of our salvation? The Apostle Paul states, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." See, these are all links in the chain that when you get one link, you're going to get all the way to the end. The point is that when God begins a work of salvation, he always brings it to completion. That chain never breaks in the middle, partway through that process. Those whom God calls, he saves. And God always works through his word, by his spirit. God's word is how creation was brought into existence. God spoke. He used words, and then it came to be. And God's word is how new spiritual life is created in non-Christians, how new spiritual life is created in precious covenant children. It is how new spiritual life is created even in those who thought they were believers, but then realized after hearing the gospel they had not ever really trusted in the Lord. It is God's word that brings about that new life in someone's heart. God's call to us through his word is how we come to know him. It's how we know of our need for a Savior. It's how we are reconciled with him. It is how we walk with him, how we love him, how we obey him. It is through his word. The word of God is powerful and effective. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 states, referring to God's word, it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so if the word of God is this powerful, then the most important thing that a church could ever do is to read and to preach and to teach the word of God. That should be central to the ministry of a church. And if you think about it, that is exactly what we're doing right here as we are gathered for the public worship of God on the Lord's Day. In the words of PCA minister Terry Johnson, he says, "In worship, we pray the word, we sing the word, we read the word, we preach the word. In the sacraments, we see the word." And so may we consistently place ourselves in the environment where we will always be exposed to the word of God. And so back in our passage in verse 8, the Lord calls Samuel a third time. And finally, Eli, whose physical and apparently spiritual eyesight was a bit dim, at that point he finally discerns that the Lord is calling Samuel. So he tells Samuel to go back to bed, and if the Lord calls again, to say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." And in verse 10, the persevering and patient character of God is revealed as he calls to Samuel a fourth time. Now think about that. The Lord called Samuel four times. Have you ever had to call, for you parents, perhaps your children? Or if you're not a parent, just have you ever had to call anyone else four times? Now, think about this. The tone in which you used to call them the first time, by the time you get to the fourth time, is it the same tone? Probably not, if we're all honest with ourselves. And so, each time you call, perhaps your frustration or your impatience or your volume grows until you're practically yelling. And so, the point is that the Word of God reveals the patient character of God. God is willing to give us time to hear and to understand Him. The Lord is kind and long-suffering towards all of His creatures. The Scriptures say He is slow to anger, abounding in love. And so what a kind and patient and gentle and gracious and loving God. Just as we dwell on that truth, may you worship God for who He is. As each of us hear or read or study the Word of God, may we be like Samuel and with humble hearts say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." May that be our attitude as we approach the Word of God. And if you remember at the beginning of our passage, it stated that the Word of the Lord was rare in those days. Well, now if your Bible is open, I'd ask if you'd look down to verse 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." And if you look over in chapter 4, verse 1, that first sentence really belongs with chapter 3. And it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." That's significant. This passage, if you look at the whole chapter, spilling over into that first sentence of chapter 4, shows the nation of Israel being moved to a wordless nation where the Word of God was rare, to a nation where the Word of God was reaching everybody. You know, it says from Dan to Beersheba. That's a merism, kind of like from A to Z. So it's basically like from the most northern part to the most southern part. Everywhere in between, the Word of the Lord through Samuel was reaching those places. And there are three concluding statements that kind of pile up on top of each other in these verses. In verse 19, it says, "None of Samuel's words fell to the ground." In other words, Samuel passed the test of a true prophet. Everything that he said was from the Lord was actually from the Lord. And everything that he said came to pass. God's word never failed. And in verse 20, all Israel recognized Samuel as a prophet. Samuel began a new era in the history of God's people. He was the last judge and the first prophet of the soon-to-be monarch. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Samuel's word came to all Israel. And so in our day, there is no prophet like Samuel. I would recommend if you hear someone calling themselves a prophet, that your red flag goes up, because there will never be another prophet. There will never be another testament in our Bible. There will never be another word written that is the Word of God. Not because God is unable to speak to us, but because everything that He has already revealed to us in His Word is sufficient. It is enough. It is everything that we need to know. He has provided absolutely all that we need. And also, there will never be another prophet because the greatest prophet has already come. The prophetic ministry of Samuel points us ahead to the prophetic ministry of Jesus, the true prophet and priest and king of Christ's church. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, as it begins the first two verses, the author of Hebrews writes, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So in other words, God's revelation to us is complete in Jesus Christ. When we read the Bible, we can have assurance that we are reading the true, the infallible, and the inerrant Word of God. And well-known words from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then those fabulous words as you skip ahead to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The point here is that the Word of God is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the capital P prophet who most clearly and completely reveals God. Jesus is the very embodiment of God's Word. Apart from Jesus, there is no true knowledge of God, for the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. And if you read your Bibles and you read your Old Testament and you don't see Jesus, you're not understanding what it is saying. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, he says, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me." And then after Jesus' resurrection, as he was walking on the Emmaus Road with two disciples, Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," and that's basically a way of saying the entire Old Testament, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so apart from Jesus, not only is there no true knowledge of God, but apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." You must trust and confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he is the way and the truth and the life. And also, apart from Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins, which means there is no reconciliation to God. And if there's no forgiveness of sins, we are all still in our sins under the judgment and wrath of God. But with Jesus, because of his substitutionary atonement on the cross, our sins can be forgiven. 1 John 1:9 states, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so as you come to the Word of God weekly here in public worship, daily on your own at home, I charge you to come humbly, understanding that God's Word is a gracious gift, and come ready to see Jesus. He is the one who calls you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And so may the Word of God never be rare in your life, but may you seek him and love him and worship him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for condescending to us and revealing your Word. Thank you that in your Word you reveal Christ, our Savior, who has delivered your people from their sins. Father, we don't deserve this. We haven't earned it. We thank you that your gospel proclaims not what we do to be saved, but what you have already done to save us. And so, Lord, would you work in our hearts for those who know you May they be strengthened in their faith and delight in you all the more. And Father, for those who may not know you this morning, would you call them? Would you awaken their spiritual eyes to see their need for a Savior and the beauty of Jesus and of the gospel of grace? Draw them to yourself, Lord. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.